This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وركعتين بعد الظهر وركعتين بعد الجمعة وركعتين بعد المغرب وركعتين بعد العشاء. So this particular hadith is from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is very keen in trying to follow the sunnah, trying to follow the footsteps of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so that he would sometimes, when he would make hajj, he would go to a particular place and he would lay down to rest. And he said, I actually didn't need to rest here. But when I made hajj, when I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw him doing so there. And even from Arafah to Muzdalifah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went to urinate at a certain place after Arafah. And then he made a quick wudu. And then he arrived again at Muzdalifah and he made wudu again, then he prayed. So he made a quick wudu, then he actually made a longer wudu when he went to Muzdalifah. And when he went to urinate at that particular place, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urinated because he had to do so. But Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, seeing the Messenger, remembering that the Messenger of Allah went to a particular area, he remembered that during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time, and he went to urinate there also. And he told the people who were with him, he said, I actually didn't need to urinate there, but I remember seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing so there. And sometimes he was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was in Hajj, he said, I wish my camel stepped on the same area where the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stepped on. So when you look at this hadith, or look at his actions, the actions of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was someone who loved to follow the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who loved the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who wanted to follow every single footstep of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so this was the type of person that he was. This is the kind of person that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was. And so you'll see him relating a hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many hadith about the sunnah and his actions, because this is what he loved. But also, I just want to mention, is it sunnah? Let's say if you know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urinated at a certain place, is it sunnah to do that? No, it's not sunnah. In fact, whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore or whatever he did, if there is no principle or no asl in the Quran or the Sunnah that tells us of its virtues, then it remains something that's known as adah. Adah means just regular, normal things that people do. So it doesn't mean that it's Sunnah to do those things. It's just something that's necessary or something that was part of their culture. And so, like, there's some types of clothing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would used to wear. Is it sunnah to wear those types of clothing? If there are no virtues connected to it, we say it's not sunnah. So, for example, there are many hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wearing a turban, and that's considered an action that is mutawatir. That means there's no doubt that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, they used to wear the turban. There's no doubt about that. We know that they did that. But is it sunnah to wear a turban? Do you get extra reward for wearing a turban? Well, there are many ahadith that mention the virtues of wearing a turban, but those ahadith are not acceptable. Meaning those ahadith do not reach the level of acceptability in terms of its authenticity. So if they're not sahih, not authentic, not hasan, not acceptable in terms of the level of the hadith, then it cannot be applied to use as legislation or as a rule to say that this is virtuous. But if someone does so out of their love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of them wanting to be like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wanting to follow his actions, even though they're just in regular normal actions, then we say that love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what sunnah, but not the actual action itself. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to, you know, wear izar, right? What's the izar? Izar is the lower garment, right? That some of the elders in Southeast Asia or in Somalia. I think in Somalia, they call that ma'wis, right? Ma'wis. And so the companions used to wear the ma'wis. And they also used to, you know, even during Hajj, right? They, believe it or not, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa the stronger opinion in the narrations, when he made his ihram, when he made his Hajj, do you know what color his ihram was? His ihram was not white. His ihram was actually green. His ihram that he wore was actually green. But it's not, it's just acceptable. Most people now, Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, didn't specify what color to wear. So there's no virtue over this color or that color. It's just that people have, it's come to this, to sort of like something that's acceptable that people wear white, ihram. But it's not necessary. You don't have to wear white. Whatever clothing, clothes you have. In the old days, not everybody had ihram sheets. They just wore whatever they had. And whether it's different color or not, just as long as it's not clothing, pants, and shirt, then it's permissible. In fact, it was their normal clothing. The ihram, the poor people, that's all they had was sheets that they used to wear, and that was their daily clothing. And sometimes it was just white, other times it was certain colors, whatever they could find, whatever they could find. So when it comes to some of these actions, how do we define what is sunnah and what's not sunnah? Well, if there are certain virtues connected to those actions, either by word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or by a hadith or ayat, or by general principles of Islam that we can establish from a hadith or ayat, then we say that those are considered adat. And then something that's adat, for example, if somebody were to, you know, wear, you know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to wear a turban, but that was something that was out of necessity. You know, when you're in the desert, and you're all, when you're traveling in a desert, especially in hot countries, what do you need to cover yourself? You need the sheets, right? And you need to cover yourself from the heat. I mean, it's so hot, right? You might say, well, you know, we want to let the heat escape. You know, but the heat outside is hotter than your body temperature. And if that's the case, of course, you don't want, you know, you don't want you, the heat is so strong that you want to cover yourself, right? You want to cover yourself. And so they used to use that also to cover themselves when the windstorms or the sandstorms. It's very difficult to see and very difficult to breathe when you don't have anything to cover yourself. And so they would use that. And they also used to wear the iqal, they put that on their head. That was something that was not stylish. It wasn't something that was, you know, something, a fashion statement. No, it was, it's out of necessity. That's what they used to tie their camels, right? They used to tie their camels because in the desert, you don't have trees to tie your camels to. So you put that in the knees of the camel and the camel can't get up. And so is it sunnah to wear that? If we know that some of the Prophet used it, maybe he wore it on his head, and that's the easiest place to put it, right? I mean, it keeps also your turban, or you can, you know, it's, where are you going to put it? You know, it's easy to put it, wrap it around your head, then when you need it, you tie your camel with it. And so that's what they use. That's what they needed because they have camels. So that's just like us carrying keys. It's just like us caring for them. That's like how they used to, that's like their keys to lock up their, so that the camels don't go. So is that sunnah? No, we say that it's not sunnah because there's nothing virtuous. It's just something that they needed out of necessity. And so as long as an action, like urinating is something that's normal. If we say that that is sunnah, imagine that place, how bad it would smell if not everybody, every pilgrim came and we went to, he said, okay, it's sunnah, you have to urinate in that area. La ilaha illallah, right? But it's not. But if somebody does so, you say, you know, out of love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you say, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sunnah. But that's not it. That's, you know, that is an action that's not considered sunnah. And so if somebody believes something that's virtue, something is virtuous, you have to have proof that it is virtuous. But you have to have proof it is virtuous. Otherwise, it remains just an act, a normal act. And so Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, صَلَيْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ الظُّهْرِ. I prayed with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم two rak'ah before Dhuhr. Two rak'ah before Dhuhr. Who was Abdullah ibn Umar? He was a young man. In the battle of Badr, he wanted to join the Muslims. And you know, he wanted to join also. And even in the battles inside the battle of Uhud, he wanted to join the Muslims in fighting. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow him because he was under the age of puberty. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow them to fight until they had reached the age of puberty. So he was a very young man. But he said, I prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam two rak'ahs before Dhuhr. So here, Salat, what chapter are we speaking about? Anybody remember? This chapter is about what? It's the section on prayer, but what's the chapter on? What are we speaking about? All these ahadith are about what? Anybody remember? Prayer, but what kind of prayer? Yes. What kind? Not sunnah prayer only. This chapter is on Bab Kitab al-Salat, Bab Fadl al-Salat al-Jama'ah. Remember we said this chapter that we're talking about, all the ahadith are about praying in congregation. Now this hadith here says, I prayed with the Prophet ﷺ two rak'ahs before Dhuhr. Is this congregational prayer? It's not congregational prayer, but it sort of is. Remember, they have different hadith. So by default, what kind of prayer do we pray? Do we come together to pray? Do we all come together to pray sunnah prayers? No, we pray the obligatory prayer. Every person prays the sunnah individually, right? And then when it's time to pray the Dhuhr prayer, the Asr prayer, the Maghrib prayer, the Isha prayer, or the Fajr prayer, that's when you come together in jama'ah, in congregation. So we're talking about congregational prayer. But here, why is this hadith mentioned in the chapter on congregational prayer? Because it's indicating to us that, of course, obligatory prayer, fard prayer, you can pray mandatory. But it's also permissible once in a while, if you want, you can pray congregational prayer with an individual, one person and so forth. Especially, for example, you have a young man or you have your son coming to the masjid with you, right? He's learning to pray, or you bring him to the masjid and you say, come on son, let's pray. And so what do you do? What are you praying? You're waiting for Dhuhr prayer. And while you're waiting for Dhuhr prayer, what do? You stand up to pray sunnah. Now when you pray sunnah, can you pray with your son? Like you lead your son and he's next to you and he follows you. Do people do that? Yeah, people do that all the time. They bring their sons to the masjid and they're praying and then the son just prays next to the father, right? The son prays next to the father. And that's congregation. By default, normally you don't do that, but what Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he's saying here, that I prayed with the Prophet two rak'ahs before Dhuhr. Two rak'ahs before Dhuhr. He says, ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I prayed with him. So that means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed sunnah, two rak'ahs before Dhuhr. And Abdullah ibn Umar was praying next to him, with him. He was, of course, a young man, right? And so it's permissible. It's permissible, but it's not something that you gather people to pray congregation behind you. You have one person with you, you want to pray in prayer because it's your son. You're bringing your nephew to the masjid, and so forth. And of course, they just want to follow. You know, maybe they haven't reached the age of puberty. Even if they have, like, you know, the case on this, pray the prayer before, pray the sunnah prayer before the Dhuhr. So he says here, صَلَّيْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ رَكْعَتَيْنِ qabla. What are these two rak'ah before the dhuhr? This is not before the dhuhr prayer. Do you understand? This is before the actual prayer of dhuhr, not before dhuhr time. Because before dhuhr time, about 15 minutes before dhuhr, it's one of the times that's forbidden to pray. Like when you look right now, it comes at 1:15. You see 1:15? From 1:05 to 1:10, or say 1:05 to 1:15, before dhuhr, this is not permissible to pray. Because that's when the sun is right above your head. And it's one of the times that's forbidden. Most people come because that's why we dhuhr prayer, iqama, we pray 1:30. We make the adhan. After you make the adhan, then you can't. But before the adhan, during that particular time, there's a time of forbidden. That's before dhuhr, it means before dhuhr prayer, after dhuhr prayer time. After dhuhr prayer time. Wa rak'atayn ba'da dhuhr. And two rak'ahs after dhuhr. And I pray two rak'ahs after Jumu'ah, and two rak'ahs after Maghrib, Isha. So if you look at this, how many rak'ahs is in total here? In another narration, فَأَمَّا الْمَغْرِبِ وَالْعِشَاء وَالْجُمْعَةِ صَلَيْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي بَيْتِهِ. فأما المغرب والعشاء والجمعة فصليت مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيت. I pray صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed in his house. So what is this prayer? These are sunnah rawatib. It also shows that it's not for us to pray at home, but you can also pray in the masjid. And that's why he asked for Maghrib, Isha, and Jum'ah, which means what? Which means Dhuhr, where did it in the masjid with? The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's telling what he did with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? You might say, well, what's he doing inside the house of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How is he? How does he have access? You just, let me go and go to the house, right? And not everybody gets access to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he's in the special. Anyone know? He's still young, but not a lot of young people. They don't go. A lot of young companions. They don't just go. You don't just go to somebody's house. Right? After prayer, like, okay, I'm going to go to your house. Unless there's a reason. Anyone know? Because it's part of his family. Who's his family? Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu's daughter is who? Hafsa radiallahu anha. How's Hafsa related to Abdullah? Hafsa is his sister, right? Hafsa is sister. So if you go, like say, the Prophet is spending, this is his house, this is, he knows, right? He knows that this today is Hafsa's day. That the Messenger of Allah, when he goes, he's going to be with Hafsa, right? So what does he do? He goes, I'm going to go visit my sister. Right, so he has a reason to go. You know, you go to your sister's house, right? You can go to your sister's house anytime, right? Most of us, you know, our families are very close. Hey, sister, man, I'm hungry. Do you have any food? Right? You drive by, you're hungry. You're like, in her neighborhood. You go like, can I get some food? Go to her house to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's able to be there. He sees the Messenger of Allah. You know what? It's today he's going to be with my sister. I'm just going to go visit. Also, too, so that he can benefit and be with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, and he has reason to do so because that's his, you know, that's his sister's house. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is al-Mu'mineen, and she's also the sister of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And so he says, I pray dhuhr. I pray two rak'ahs before dhuhr and two rak'ahs after dhuhr. Now, so when we learn about sunan rawatib, there are 12 rak'ahs. How many is before dhuhr and after dhuhr? Is it two and two? What is it? Is it two and four or four and two?
Four and two, very good. Four first, and then two. So this is another indication here. Notice he says, I prayed before Dhuhr and after Dhuhr, but the Messenger of Allah used to pray four rak'ahs. And also Jum'ah, he said, I prayed four rak'ah, I prayed two rak'ahs with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I prayed after Jum'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his house. So, what does this indicate? There are some narrators that have narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed after Jum'ah two rak'ah. And there are some narrators that say, amongst them is Abdullah ibn Umar, that said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray after Jum'ah four rak'ah. Anybody know why he said pray four rak'ah? Well, because he saw him praying in the masjid too, and he saw him praying another two in his house. So he says four, and the other one says two because they didn't go to his house. So they only saw two. So this is another benefit that we can extract from this hadith, is to try to divide and to make some of your sunnah prayers at home. And if you think you can pray at home, then you do so. If you, sometimes, you know, you leave it for home, you're going to be lazy. Just pray in the masjid, right? It's better than you waiting to go home and maybe you get busy. So, and then the best thing to do, why don't you pray two here? And then you go home, you pray another two. That's the best. Why? Because you get the virtues of praying. And even if you're not able to pray at home, you already pray two rak'ahs at least. And if you're able to pray at home, you remember and you have time, you can pray at home. You have the virtues of praying your sunnah prayer at home, which is more rewarding. That's more rewarding. And that's why the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, divided his sunnahs between the masjid and his house. Sometimes he would pray in his house, sometimes he would pray in the masjid, sometimes he would split them two and two. And so this is even either before or after. So here, وَفِي لَفْذٍ أَنَّ ابْنُ عُمَرَ رَضِي اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي حَفْصَةً. And in another narration, Hafsa is the one that told him. Right, so Hafsa is the one that told him, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي سجدتين خفيفتين بعدما يطلع الفجر. بعدما يطلع الفجر. So here, and he said, Hafsa, I heard from Hafsa. Right, why did he hear from Hafsa? Because, you know, at nighttime, you don't want to visit your sister at nighttime. Right? In the daytime, maybe. Like early in the morning, you know, people are just waking up. It's not an appropriate time to visit. So he said, so he wanted to know. Why is he mentioning this? Remember, he's very keen. He's trying to find out, how did the Prophet ﷺ pray? So he's waiting for the days and he goes to Hafsa's house. And there's some times in which he's not able to go because it's not appropriate to visit someone at nighttime. Even though you can sometimes, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, he also would do the same thing. And Abdullah ibn Abbas also had a special relationship also. And he was able to visit the houses, the rooms of the Prophet, the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? How is he related to anyone? How is he family? Like, you have to have some family very close, right? To really visit them. You don't just visit them because, you know, they're your cousin. Right? Only. You know, cousins are right, right? But sometimes, who are the people you usually visit? So your sister or?
Aunt.
Your aunt. Your aunt. So who was the aunt of the Prophet, of Abdullah ibn Abbas? Anybody know? I don't know. Who the aunt? His aunt was Maymuna. That was the aunt of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So he's able to visit also. And sometimes he would spend a night there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the rooms are very, very small, but alhamdulillah. Sometimes, you know, you don't do it all the time. But he knows that these youngsters like Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, they were keen. They wanted to go and they had special position and they wanted to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they wanted to spend time with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hafsa, his sister, said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yusalli sajdatayn khafifatayn ba'dama yatlu' al-fajr wa kanat sa'atan la adkhulu 'ala an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam fiha. See, he even mentions, he says, and that used to be the time that I would not enter upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, that's private time. He respected the privacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, he visited, he took advantage of, you know, hey, that's my aunt, or that's my sister, I'm going to go. But there are certain times you don't visit. You know, like give him some space, give him some time, you know, in the daytime, yeah, alhamdulillah, lunchtime, dhuhr, after Jum'ah. Nobody's, you know, there's nobody's doing anything, no private time that needs, you know, usually at nighttime you want to leave them alone, right? You want to leave them alone. So he said, that was a time that I used to not, early morning, that's not the time to visit. You know, out of respect for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his family. I didn't go visit during that time. And so he had to ask, okay, I want to know, what did he pray? So he says, sister, you know, what did he used to pray before? And so she said, whenever Fajr, the break of dawn, when Fajr comes in, the break of dawn, he used to pray two rak'ahs, very light rak'ah, during the break of dawn. That means after Fajr came in, which means what? What time is that? After the adhan of Fajr. Before he would go to the masjid, he used to pray two light rak'ah. And that's the time when he wasn't able to see, so he wanted to ask, or he didn't feel comfortable, and he thought it was disrespectful to go to his house at that time. So he said, you know, he's asking his sister, how did he used to pray after Fajr? Like, did he pray anything before at home? He's trying to figure out at home. The other times I can't go, I can see myself. And when he sees him pray, he's praying with him. Also, but did he at home, at Fajr time, when the adhan goes off, after that, how much did he, what did he used to pray? He used to pray two rak'ah, two very, very light rak'ah. You might say two very, very light rak'ah. So some people, when they pray Fajr, the two rak'ahs of Fajr, very quick, very light. But you know, light is relative, right? Why did the companions, or some people, and it was very, very light to the point, yeah. Like they were so light that so quick. Did he even finish Al-Fatiha? Like it was very quick. Why? Because before that, remember one rak'ah was how much? One rak'ah was very long. So in relative to those rak'ahs, this is very, very quick. These were two quick rak'ahs that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray before Fajr. And so, this is a summary of this hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And this hadith, as I mentioned, is in Bab Salat al-Jama'ah, the chapter on praying in congregation. And so this is, he's talking about which congregational prayer? Sunnah rawatib. That it is permissible once in a while, not on a regular basis, to pray sunan rawatib. Especially in his case, what is he doing? He's trying to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's trying to find out what he prays. And he sees him praying, he prays with him. He sees him praying, he's praying with him. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, come pray with me, congregation of prayer. Come join me. No. There's no mention in here. Who is looking to pray with? He's looking to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah did not. That's why it's not sunnah. It's not sunnah to call people to pray in the congregation of prayer. But if someone wants to pray, then it's permissible. Especially when someone who's younger, that you're teaching them, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching these young companions. His young companions, hey, come. You know, if he's praying with you, then let him pray with you. And you're like, your son is praying with you because you're coming, especially when it's a young son. You're teaching him, you pray with him, right? And he's going to, when you make ruku, he's going to make ruku also. When you make sujood, he makes sujood also. Then you can't, you don't need to tell him, hey, no, we're not supposed to pray congregational. That's the next prayer. No, just let him pray. It's okay. Based on this hadith, based on what Abdullah ibn Umar, and we mentioned also, it's sunnah to do so at home because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taj'alu buyutukum qubura, ij'alu min salatikum fi buyutikum, wa la taj'aluha qubura." Make some of your prayers at home, and don't make your houses like graveyards. Why? What are graveyards? One of the places that you're not allowed to pray. The graveyards. You can't pray. You can't pray. The only prayer you're allowed to pray in the graveyard is the Salat al-Janaza. If you can pray, if you need to pray janaza, because the janaza prayer is only, it's mainly dua. There's no ruku, there's no sujood. You don't go down, you don't go in ruku, you don't sujood, you only stand up. Right? Takbirat, four takbirat, and then, you know, and in it you make dua, and then that's it. And so you can even pray, it's a dua, so that even if you somebody's already buried and you didn't catch the janaza, you can still pray janaza. Even after they're buried. Why? Because it's dua, supplication. It's not actual ritual like the regular five daily prayers or the sunnah prayers that have ruku and sujood. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, do not make your houses like the qubur, like the graveyards. And also, the Prophet ﷺ said, read Surah Al-Baqarah, like in your houses. Because any house, do not make it like graveyards, like the graveyard. Because what? The graveyards are not a place where you sit to read Qur'an. The graveyards are not a place where a person sits to do work to worship Allah. It's a reminder of death, yes. But in ritual acts of worship are not supposed to be done in the graveyards. But you know how some Muslims, when somebody passes away in some Muslim countries, what do? They actually hire someone. They pay them to sit at the grave to recite the whole Quran. Yeah, they actually. And you know how long they read. Even at night time, they still have light there, and they continue to read at the graveyard. And they're actually paying them. Like, first of all, number one, if you're paying someone to do an act of worship, why would he do it? Why is he doing it? Because he wants money. And if you want money, what's the value of that act of worship? It's not sincere, right? You're not sincere. You're paying somebody to do something, but by paying it, you're nullifying it. Like, so you're paying them for causing more problems, actually. Yeah, it's not beneficial at all. It's an act, it's a bid'ah. It's not an act of worship, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So there are a lot more rulings that are connected to this hadith, and I usually don't like to go past 40 minutes, inshallah. So I would like to end it here. If anyone has any questions, we'll continue with this hadith, inshallah, next week, inshallah. Anybody have any questions relating to this? Yes?
Yeah,
I was asked
about
the beginning of duha. Is when the sun reaches the qayd al-rumh. That means if you were to put the spear's length, and it's usually the early. It's between 6 and between 7. The safest is about after 15 minutes, but if you want to be exact, it's about 7 or 8 minutes after sunrise. Because 7 or 8 minutes after sunrise, that's the earliest you can pray it. And the earliest you can pray. So when you're looking at it, and it also really depends on where you live also. Because if you're mentioning Qayd al-Rumh, it's actually different in different countries. Like if you're living in the Northern Hemisphere, the sun doesn't rise as quickly. And in the summer, it's different than winter. Right? So it takes longer because of the time and so forth. So just, you know, generally it's about 10 minutes afterwards. So and then from 10 minutes after sunrise until dhuhr, until before dhuhr. Dhuhr, when dhuhr time comes in, then that's the end of the duha prayer. So that's the morning prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And yes?
Can I ask you about Salat al-Witr?
Yes.
Yes.
What time is the witr prayer? The witr prayer, the beginning of witr prayer is after Isha. After Isha, because when the witr prayer starts after all the obligatory prayers on that day are done. Qiyam al-Layl starts after Maghrib. A lot of people don't realize, but Qiyam al-Layl actually starts after Maghrib. If you want to do Qiyam al-Layl, because the layl, nighttime comes in before or after Maghrib. So if you want to do Qiyam, you can start it after Maghrib. But the witr prayer can only be done after Isha. And from Isha all the way to Fajr is the time for the witr prayer. Is time for the actual witr prayer.
Yes.
When it comes to pictures,
you know,
when it comes to making, of course, it's considered one of the major sins to make pictures or to musawirin. That's the taswir. Taswir is to make pictures. So if a person does so, like making statues or idols or pictures of the like, on the Day of Judgment, they will be asked to blow into it. And then, of course, they will not be able to blow life into these pictures. And so it's not permissible. And the worst people, the Prophet ﷺ, the worst people are the ones who make images. The worst people on the Day of Judgment are the ones who make images. So now you want to say, okay, the ones who make images, musawwirin, what does that mean? Some scholars have mentioned that if it's a picture that someone is taking of another person, that's exactly, you're not making the picture, but you're just copying, like somebody, like a camera. The camera is the exact image of you. They're not trying to draw or anything like that, because it's like looking in a mirror, right? When you look in a mirror, but at the same time, when you look in the mirror, as soon as you're gone, it's also gone. And so that's why some scholars have mentioned that as long as it's not something that a person keeps in pictures, unless it's out of necessity, passport pictures or ID pictures, that's something that's necessary. You know, that's something that's necessary. And maybe later on, it might not be necessary anymore. Why? Because you might just use this. There's so many places right now, or your eyes. Like I can, you know, like I used to go to the airport and I don't have to show my ID. I don't have to bring my ID out. And I would be able to go. Why? Because I would just do this. And they have, you know, they have a company called Clear. They take your information and they take your biometrics. Yeah, and then as soon as you go to them, you skip everybody in line. And they already know, because they have your, this is more, because you can fake a picture, but you can't fake a finger, right? You can't fake a finger, right? You can't, like, there's no way you can pretend to be somebody. You can't, unless you have the, you won't have, nobody in the whole, nobody has the same, exact same fingerprint. Like, subhanAllah, Allah's creation is like amazing. And so, you know, maybe later on it won't be necessary. But when it's necessary, then it's permissible. As for digital photography, it's like most scholars have mentioned, it's like more like a mirror. Because if I have, I can have a million pictures here. But as soon as I don't have electricity, as soon as my battery is dead, can I see any of it? Nothing, it's gone. It's totally gone. Right? So as long as you're not, you know, it's not hanging, because once you do so, it might cause a person to, just like how the Buddhists, they have ancestral worship in China and Southeast Asia and different, in India, they have ancestral worship. So they worship their ancestors. And so when they need something, who do they consult? Oh, ancestors, please guide us. Right? What are your ancestors going to do? They're dead. They don't hear you, and you're calling upon them, thinking that they can hear. They can't hear you. They're God. They're dead. And so it's just the shaitan makes them worship them, and then they have pictures of them, and so that if it, that of course is shirk. So doing so might lead to something like shirk, and thus that's why that's the beginnings of that. You have to, if it's not necessary, you should avoid it at all costs, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu knows best. Wallahu ta'ala. Inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.